The first reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
A reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven."
Third reading is taken from Matthew 21, verses 33 to 44. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a windpress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented this vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servant. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed."
One of the greatest privileges of my time in Markstay Oldham is spending time with you lot. I love it. I love visiting people. I love listening to your stories. I love getting to know you and what you do. And you know what I love is the way that what you do is connected to what other people do as well. So I kind of see our community as a bit of a patchwork. I like patchwork. I like the fact that each little part of the patchwork has a different shape, different colours, different patterns, different textures, but they all connected together to make one beautiful design. Whenever I visit people, two things strike me. One is how valuable those people are, and how valuable their contribution, sometimes very costly contribution, is to the fabric of society. The other thing that really strikes me when I hear stories is such evidence that God is already at work. So today, as Peter's already said, and as we've seen on that little video clip, we're looking at fruitfulness on the front line, but in particular, making good work. It's a bit of a play on words there. So just a reminder, the first week we looked at the big picture. We looked at what work is. We looked at what our front lines are. And we actually read that passage from Genesis as well, noting that work started when everything was perfect. So work isn't a curse. No, work is part of who we are. It's part of our service to one another and to God. And within that passage too, Ian drew attention to the equality between man and woman, male and female, and we'll look a little bit more at that later. The last 2 weeks, we've actually been looking at the way that God models our character into a character that's godly. So the fruits of the Spirit, come on, what are they? Love? I've heard love, joy, peace, patience, then? Kindness? Goodness? Gentleness? What about long-suffering? Okay, and self-control. Thank you. And actually, Helen dug a little bit deeper into those fruits as well last week. So it's no surprise that actually when we look at these small little thin books of the Bible, the letters that Paul writes to the churches, Philippians is one of them, but Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they kind of have similar things to say. And Paul wrote all those letters when he was in prison. It was the end of his life. He was harping on about some really important things because he wanted the people in the churches who he knew and who he loved to concentrate on the things that really mattered. So I'm going to focus on that tricky Pauline passage in Colossians 3 today. I'm going to focus particularly on verse 17, which says, and actually this echoes with what you, Jean, shared, about whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Actually, Tim, can we have that passage back on the screen again? Because I'm just wondering whether you noticed that verse 23, guess what? It says the same thing. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Most of the rest of the passage is taken up by Paul's examples. I'll ask you to put it up again in a minute. Thanks, Tim, but you can take it down for the moment. So most of it's taken up with examples of what it means to live and to work out what we do with all our heart as working for the Lord in practice. And I want to focus on three things. The first thing is, it involves our whole life. Whatever we do. Whatever we do, whatever we do, not just in deeds, but in words as well, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. And that last part, reflected in the songs, but also in what Pauline shared, it's about doing things and being people in the name of the Lord. Now, had you noticed how many times the Lord was mentioned in that passage? Okay, we can only see a few there. But if you count them all up, it wasn't four or five. It was seven times that the Lord was mentioned. Not surprising. It's about the Lord and how we behave, isn't it? How we live our lives out. But there was one interesting little phrase, and this is an unusual way of putting it. It was title, the Lord Christ. It is the Lord Christ who we serve. And actually, Lord and Christ, that was the title used for Caesar in the time of the Roman citizens and in the time that Jesus was living. Nobody else was called Lord Christ. It wasn't Jesus' name, it was a title. And so it was saying, it's not about the money that we give to Caesar in taxes. It's about the fact that Jesus is Lord over everything. So what is included in everything we do? What is included on our work on the front line? My husband, Robin, works for an insurance firm, AXA, in Ipswich, and his front line is managing teams of people to produce financial reports at certain times. He works with those people every day, all day, and the figures that are involved. For me, it's a variety of work, the variety of work in ministry, but included in that is teaching. For you, it might be maybe measuring up and laying decking or carpets. It could be medically related. It could be maybe selling houses or IT or maybe running a business. Maybe it's caring for people. What about if we don't actually go out and work? You know how people ask you, so what is it that you do? And you kind of say, well, I don't actually work. Does that mean that you're less valuable? You're not earning money? Well, of course not. Our work isn't just about money. It's not just about putting food on the table. So people who stay at home and look after children, their own or other people's children, they're working. What about people who keep their garden tidy, who do the housework, who do charity work, who pop next door to see a neighbor who maybe has had a tough time, who visit people maybe far away who are unwell, who write articles, who walk a friend's dog? These people are working. Paul says, whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask Leon and Audrey if they'd like to come up. I just want to ask them a few questions. Leon and Audrey, where are you? Come on then. I don't know whether Leon actually knew about this, but no. Okay. So come on. First question, where have you just moved from? You can answer that one because that's me. New Zealand, okay. How long have you been back? Come to the mic because nobody will hear you otherwise.
We've been back in England 7th of March. 7th of March, yes, that was the day we arrived back in England, the 7th of March. We flew from New Zealand on the 5th of March.
It takes a while, doesn't it? You must have gone via a few places.
We stopped off at Singapore.
Singapore. Oh, lucky people. Anyway, maybe it wasn't an intended stop. Maybe you didn't get out and explore, but it's a beautiful place if you have got time.
Yeah, it is.
Most of the time, I guess you've been settling into your house and decorating and all that stuff. Is that right? Mm. And that's work as well, is it not?
Yes.
Backbreaking work sometimes. Mm-hmm. But we've invited Leon and Audrey to join our little network group, which meets on a Monday night, partly to get to know people, but partly because we are all part of the same family and we want them to feel at home. And they shared a little story last week. We were looking at this idea that we can make good work. Audrey, do you want to tell us something small that you did in your neighbourhood?
Well, we'd moved recently into the house and most of the people around us are all at work. We seem to be the only people who are retired and
at
home.
Can you hear at the back? Good.
Yeah, so what we decided to do was we would invite the neighbours and any friends they wanted to bring just for a cuppa and a bicky, slice of cake, and we had an open afternoon a couple of Saturdays ago. I walked around and I put all slips of paper in through the letterbox and everything, and we just waited to see. So our immediate neighbours came round and a few more from up the road with their two little boys who were darlings. And in the course of the conversations that were going on in the rooms, it was interesting to hear that people had lived in their houses for sometimes 10 years or more, and they'd never met their neighbours. They had lived there all that time, and they had never met the people over the fence. So for me, that was wonderful that they would come and they could talk together and join in and meet each other. Mm. It was good for us because we met people we would never have met. Mm. But the good thing was that these people had finally met their neighbours. That was
the important thing. Yes, and let's just pray for Audrey and Leon. Thank you, Lord, for Leon and Audrey. Thank you that they've come all the way from New Zealand to be with us. And thank you that they have been making good work, not only getting their house sorted, but also in making contact, in inviting, in warmly inviting people into their home, their neighbours, and helping them to get to know one another as well. We pray for them as they settle and as they make links with all those different people around them, as they find their place in the fabric of their society. Amen.
Okay. And you're also all welcome to pop in any time you want to.
Skål, thank you very much. That's lovely.
It's a bit more of a drive, but there you go.
Thank you. There's a little old lady. I say a little old lady. She is little. She's 103 years old, who lives down the road in Oldham, in the bungalows there. She's going to be on Panorama on Monday night at 8:30. Watch it. It's called Life at 100, and it's Joan Bakewell interviewing about seven, mostly in Essex, people who are telling their stories about their life and their work. The thing about Margaret is that 103, and I visited her Tuesday last week, she's full of enthusiasm for life. And one of the things she said it to me again, she said it to me many times, but she said it again last Tuesday, "Wendy, I'm so glad that I've lived and I've outlived my son." Her son had died just recently of prostate cancer, and she was so worried that she wouldn't be able to look after him to the end of his life, that he'd be left because she died first. She said, "I'm so thankful to God for keeping me so that he can be looked after." Oh, so touching. So these simple stories of people doing good work, not necessarily to earn money, but as well as to earn money, living their life out in whatever way they get given, in word or deed, to do it in the name of the Lord. So back to the passage. Paul goes on to give these examples of key relationships. Relationships in the family and relationships in the workplace. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. But we need to be a little bit careful here. And the reason I'm saying we need to be a little bit careful is because we've got to be careful not to interpret this passage, which is full of particular things that are examples to a general principle, as if it's right for us today. So, for example, we know that slavery is not right. In Paul's day, slavery was everywhere, in every country. It was normal. What we've got to think about is, what is God saying to us about our own society and our own social conditions, and how we need to do good work in our own society? So, my second point is that relationships, this is the principle, relationships are central to all we do. And as Paul shows here, they are reciprocal. It's not just about what one person does, it's about how the two treat each other in our families and our places of work. So your hackles might have risen a little bit when you read, "Wives, submit to your husbands," or "Slaves, obey your earthly masters," and everything. I think the children bit we'd probably all accept. There's no children here, they can't stand up and complain. But yes, children, obey your parents. Why didn't Paul abolish slavery outright? Some of what Paul says and what we don't pick up is that what he's saying is counter-culture in his own culture. So he called wives to submit. Yes, that wouldn't raise an eyebrow. But my goodness, when he says, husbands, love your wives, that love includes respect, includes sometimes submitting in different circumstances, but it includes treasuring and looking after that person who you're in relationship with. That's radical. And then he goes a little bit further, saying something that's completely out of kilter with society and culture about slaves. Do you know, even to consider slaves as being part of a relationship and not part of an object of ownership was radical. But here he says not only that slaves should work as though working for the Lord, but he says he charges the masters do what is just and fair. And in fact, if you look before this passage, we know that what he believes is that all people are equal, just like that Genesis passage said, because he says in Christ there is no male nor female. There is no slave nor free. We are all one in Jesus. So he's not talking about a hierarchy here. He's talking about looking after one another. If you want a little bit more on slavery and on Paul and the complex questions raised, this book is very good. How to Like Paul Again, because some of us don't like what he says. It's a good one. Okay, my third point. So we've looked at do everything, whatever you do. We've looked at relationships are central. But now we're looking at what motivates us. What is it when we do our work that really gets us going? Last week I was helping to teach a group of about 17 people in the course in Christian Studies across at North Colchester. And we were looking at the history of the church. We were looking at particularly the history of the church in Essex. And we were asking the question, how can Christians be distinctive in society? Well, I learned a thing or two. You always do when you teach. I learned that Hadley Farm, have you ever been to Hadley Farm? They had apparently the cross-country biking there for the Olympics. But Hadley Farm was bought in 1865 by William and Catherine Booth. And at the time, it was called Bad Lands, because nothing grew on it. Well, they started with 45 volunteers and employed 250 unemployed people to work the land to produce crops, to make it bear fruit again. Then, in the Spanish Civil War, they actually took and looked after Basque refugee children. A little bit later, Second World War, 70 Jewish refugees were housed there. Did you know that? I didn't. And then now they actually train, it's a training center for people with special educational needs, looking at things like carpentry, IT, practical things. And they say, this is their one of their strap lines, if you like, it's not really a strap line, but it's one of their vision statements, that's the word. We passionately believe that no one is beyond hope. Isn't that what you were saying, Pauline? No one is beyond hope, however great their problems. That disadvantaged people are given respect and access to the practical and spiritual support they need to realize their God-given potential and to recover their personal dignity. That's so lovely. What about up to date today? So we hear a lot in the news about the way that the Christian church is declining. Why? Because there are not so many people on Sunday services. Thankful to say that that isn't the case here. We are bit by bit experiencing more people. But the interesting thing is that, so I'm going to talk a little bit about what Justin Welby says in, it's a document called Doing Good, A Future for Christianity in the 21st Century. And it's written by this chap called Nick Spencer, who gathers together a whole lot of research about what is going on in our society as far as good things go. But he starts by saying things aren't so good about Christianity at the moment because people think the church is shrinking. And so it is, according to statistics. Justin Welby says in his foreword, he says, while critics prophesy its imminent demise, the church's imminent demise, as critics have done not just today but for several hundred years actually, Christians across the country are doing what they too have always done for many hundreds of years. They're worshipping, they're praying, they're witnessing, and they're serving. There's nothing strange about this. What's strange, or at least worthy of greater notice, is that the breadth, the depth, and the intensity of the Christian service in our society is amazing. And whilst statistics are showing perhaps a little dip in church attendance, nevertheless, the Christian contribution to society is going up. And there's a correlation between when Christians give in social enterprise and in work and in, like what they were doing in Hadley, the church grows. So watch out. Here, Justin Welby recognises food banks, street pastors. We've contributed to those. CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty. Rehabilitation, reconciliation. You name it. We came up with about 20 charities on that night. So isn't that amazing that doing good puts not only people's lives in a position where they're valued, but it also puts Christ in the center of our society? I'm going to stop. But as I conclude, I want us to remember these few things. Gift. Work is a gift from God. It's an opportunity that we have to co-work with the God of all creation. It's amazing. And in this co-working, we can bring order. We can bring joy. We can release potential in people. We can make provision for other people. We can create. We can bring beauty. We can grow the economy. We can employ others. How do you see the work you do on your front line as part of God's bigger plan for the world? How might we go about our everyday, ordinary tasks in a way that brings glory to the Lord Christ? God bless you, and may the Lord establish the work of our hands. Amen.